Brother Clarence and Charlene for that, and thank you for that good singing. And I'd like to come in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms and Psalm 34. But hold your finger there, because before we look at Psalm 34, I want to show you in the New Testament why it's a good idea to be studying the Psalms. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing to these Ephesian believers, tells them, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's in the present continuous tense, so it could be translated, "but be constantly being filled with the Spirit." Now, we must confess that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes in our circles, we have tended to maybe overreact to the extremes of the charismatic movement, which there are many of those extremes, I mean. And we tended to overreact and maybe quench and stifle the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be careful to maintain a scriptural balance here. But the Holy Spirit has not left it for us to imagine what being filled with the Spirit is. You know, we've had a lot of imagination, the Toronto blessing, where people in church got up and started barking like dogs, and they thought that was an indication of the work of the Holy Spirit, or they attributed it to the Holy Spirit, and other excesses like that. What is being filled with the Spirit? It's a command by the apostle to believers in the church. Well, he defines it for us with four participles that follow right out from this. A participle is a verb that modifies a verb. So the verb is being filled with the Spirit. That's the command. And in verse 19, the first one, speaking. The second one, in verse 19, singing and making melody. The third one, giving thanks. And the fourth one, submitting, in verse 21. So those four verbs, also in the continuous tense, they have ing on them. That means it's continuous. Define what it is to be being filled with the Spirit. And if you look at them, two of them have to do with horizontal relationships with one another, and two of them have to do with the vertical relationship with our Lord, our Father, and our Lord Jesus. The first one, speaking to one another. But speaking to one another in what way? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Does that surprise you? How can we do that if we don't know the psalms? The psalms are the first of the list. Hymns, we've been singing, and hymns are a great way to hide the truths of Scripture in our hearts, as well as spiritual songs. And I encourage some of our young people who are writing some really good scripturally based spiritual songs. I encourage them to put a lot of these psalms to music. Those of you that have gift and talent in music, the challenge, Psalm 34 would be a great one to put to music, the one we're going to look at today. But so the first one, speaking to one another, do we do that? We speak to one another about the weather. We speak to one another about the ball games. We speak to one another about our careers. But do we do this? See, that's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. But then the second one has to do with our internal relationship with the Lord. And psalms are included in this one too, because singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Only recently, a few years ago, did I think, well, what is making melody? I never did look that up. Well, making melody in the Greek is psalming. It's just taking the noun psalm and making it a verb. Psalming in your heart to the Lord. So psalms are included in the first and the second one, aren't they? But notice this. I like this too. Our Lord is sensitive. Psalming in your heart to the Lord. I know I've been around believers that, you know, walked around whistling and or singing out loud at work or at wherever, you know, whatever you're doing. And that can, you know, you need to be sensitive. Sometimes you get on people's nerves. You need to be sensitive to your environment and sensitive to people. This is in your heart, quietly, and it's to the Lord. It's not to others. You're not trying to put on a show. Some of the ones that I've known that went around whistling hymns all the time were not living a Christian life. It was just a front they were putting on to make people think they were. So we got to be careful. That old nature is great about deceit, isn't it? Putting on an act. Then the third one, giving thanks. How often? Always. For what kind of things? Only for the good things. Right? Is that what he says? Oh. Giving thanks for all things, always. To whom? To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we do that? I must confess, I don't do this. I don't do any of these like I want to be doing them. Because I want to be being filled with the Spirit. I want to fulfill this command. It's interesting, you know, we talk about the police force, DUI, driving under the influence. Well, under the influence of what? Under the influence of alcohol. That's what he's saying, dissipation. Do not be drunk with wine, because you'll put yourself under the influence of the wine, which will open you up to demonic activity. Demons can come in and even influence believers if you just let down the inhibitions like that. Believe me, I've seen it happen. And the effects of it can be very bad and damaging. But instead, come under the influence of the Spirit of God. And this is how you do it. Giving thanks always. Imagine how that would cheer us up. You walk in the back door, you're meeting with the saints, and, boy, you know, how did your week go? I just got to be thankful. Well, wow, what happened? You got a raise? No, I got fired. But I'm still going to give thanks, because I'm being filled with the Spirit. And if I got fired, it's because God has something better for me. Amen? He hasn't abdicated. He's still sovereign. It's a whole perspective. And then the fourth one, verse 21. Well, usually they skip over verse 21 and go straight to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, right? But before the command starts to work in the human relationships, wives, husbands, children, masters, slaves, and so forth. No, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We all submit to one another in the family of God. In the fear of God. Why in the fear of God? Because God is watching. And there are commands all the way through the New Testament that we are to be aware that we are to respect, appreciate, edify, encourage our brothers and sisters, be sensitive to them, and submit to them. That's what the whole foot washing principle is about in John 13, isn't it? If you do this, you'll be blessed, the Lord said. So anyway, that's why I have launched on a series of studies in the book of Psalms. I'm not a musician, but I appreciate music. And I'm fascinated by this book of Psalms. Now, it's 150 Psalms. And you know, it's massive. So how do I begin to study a book like this? Well, let me make a suggestion to you. The Lord can guide. But start with the Psalms of David that have a superscription to them, like this one, Psalm 34. Because the superscription is part of the inspired scripture, and the superscription will tell us usually the historical incident which led to the writing of this psalm, which is a great help to understanding the psalm. Right? What caused David to do this? David's a fascinating character study. I can't wait to meet him in glory. More is said about David in his character than any other character in the Old Testament. You realize that? More than Abraham, more than Moses. More details about David and his life and his thinking. And the Psalms are a window into his heart. And God said that he's a man after God's own heart. Fascinating, complex individual, very complex personality. his strengths, his weaknesses. But what makes him so much a man after God's own heart is that when David failed, and the Lord brought it to his heart that he failed, he repented. And we have several accounts of that in the historical books, don't we? That's the difference between him and Saul. When Saul was confronted with his failure, he blames. He blames his son. He blames his wife. He blames his men. He blames this. When Saul's confronted with his failure, he justifies himself. Well, but I did this because, Samuel, you came late, and so forth. All the rules that say not true repentance, Saul did. But David humbled himself before God. And that's why he's a great example. This psalm, Psalm 34, not only to me is special because of David, it's also special because I like to think of it as Peter's psalm. You say, well, what gives you cause for that? Well, because Peter quotes a long section of it in 1 Peter 3. The longest Old Testament quotation in either of Peter's two epistles is from Psalm 34. And when you see the contents of the psalm, I think you'll readily see why Peter was so attached to it. Peter had a big failure in his life too, didn't he? He denied the Lord three times. While the Lord is being beaten beyond recognition, Peter is separating himself from his Lord. In David's case, the superscription tells us, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I'll let you read the story on your own in 1 Samuel 21. It's a fascinating story. But you remember, David's a young man and he's in his early 20s. He's already been anointed king by Samuel. He's already had that great victory. He was probably 16 when he had that great victory, and it was an enormous victory over the giant, Goliath, right? But now he has another giant in his life, and he can't slay this giant. You know why? Because he's Saul, the anointed of the Lord, and David knows he can't kill the anointed of the Lord. That's why this one's different. That's why this struggle is different. And Saul is seeking to kill David. And David's been hiding and running from him. And you remember, he goes to Nob, to the priestly city, and to Ahimelech, and gets Goliath's sword there at the tabernacle, and then the table of showbread. They had the showbread that had already been used, and he fed his men, and he says, there's no way I'm going to escape. I can't hide from him in the land. I know what I'll do. Scheming. Human reasoning. You ever been backed in a corner in a difficult place in your life, and instead of praying and seeking God's will, you scheme your own device? Well, that's what he did. So you can relate to him. I can too. So he goes to Gath. He goes to the king of Gath. Well, Gath is the city of Goliath. He had just slain the giant, and he's going to the giant's hometown for protection. Not real smart. And so then some of the men, apparently Achish, the king there, didn't recognize him, or at least did not feel the animosity towards him, but his generals and some of his soldiers said, he's the one that slays the 10,000. Saul slays thousands, but he slays his 10,000. We don't want him here. And so he comes, oh, yeah, you're the one we want to get rid of. And he has him in prison, and David pretends that he's going crazy, and he lets the saliva go on his beard and so forth. It's kind of an interesting account. It's a little humorous that way. David did put on quite an act there, enough of an act where Achish says, I've got enough madmen in my city. I don't need more. Get rid of him. Let him go. You know the old story of the man from West Texas. He said, we lived in such a small town that each one of us had to play the town crazy man because there weren't enough of us to separate that apart. Here he is. He pretends like he's crazy. I don't think that kind of pretending would have saved him. I think the Lord saved him. And that's who he gets credit for in this psalm. because he goes back into the land of Judah to the cave of Adullam. You remember that story? And that's a place where the 600 men gather to him, and he gets, and that's where I think he probably wrote this psalm. Shoo! He just comes from near disaster and he realizes it. And so he starts off, I will bless the Lord at all times. Do you agree with him? Is the Lord worthy of being blessed at all times? Or just sometimes? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I'm going to brag about God. I'm going to brag about Jesus Christ. Do you do that? Do I? During the week amongst lost people? That's who he's talking about. He's also talking about it in the congregation of the assembly. The humble shall hear of it and do what? Be comforted. Be glad. See, the humble will realize that praising and magnifying the Lord is something that they want to be doing too, because they've been oppressed. And they realized that they've been persecuted in this world. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. He invites the whole congregation. It was probably sung that way as a congregational hymn. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Wow. That's the introduction to the psalm. A call to praise. That's, many of the psalms begin that way. Beloved, I know this is 3,000 years ago when he's doing this in the Middle East, which is a land foreign to many of us, a long ways halfway around the globe. But can we connect with this? This is so important. You know, the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. Wow. So do we want the Lord inhabiting in our sphere of influence? We need to be praising Him then. If you're in a difficult position, maybe at school or at work or in your community, and you're not being appreciated, and maybe you're being oppressed, or maybe even worse, persecuted, by the way, we should be alert to that. That is probably very near for born-again Christians in this country, the way things are changing as rapidly as they are. We need to be alert. To be forewarned is to be ready and to be established in the things of the Lord. This verse 3 is a great verse. I know men have used it to propose to their future wives, and it's a great verse for that. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. Let's get married and exalt His name together. But it's also a great verse for all of us who are children of God. Together we stand. As the family of God, we need each other. We're not lone rangers. We're not islands. We need each other. God is all about community. The church is all about community. As human beings, God made us all about community. There's strength when we're together. Beloved, do you agree with David? Is the Lord's name worthy to be praised and exalted and magnified? Okay, good. Then you're going to probably agree with the rest of the psalm too. So after the call to praise, then in verses 4 through 7, he gives the reason why. So he starts with what? Praise. Why? Let me tell you my story, he says. He makes it personal. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and He heard me. What's he talking about? Prayer. He sought the Lord in prayer. When? When he was in jail, in Gath. And it looked hopeless for him. They could have killed him there. They had him incarcerated. They had him. The enemy had him. And believe me, when you read the rest of the historical account, how many of the Philistines died because of the armies of Israel under David, I'm sure they hit themselves many a time saying, we had him and we didn't take him. Yeah, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from how many of my fears? All of them. He's going to mention that four other times in verse 6, all his troubles. The righteous cry out, verse 17, he delivers them out of all their troubles. Kind of a theme in the psalm, isn't it? He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5 seems to be a proverb. Maybe he's looking back to the Red Sea experience. You know, after the Egyptians had Israel bottled up against the Red Sea and the Lord opened up the sea and they came through. And Miriam and some of them lead in that great song in Exodus 15, magnifying the Lord for the deliverance. They looked to him and were radiant, he says. That is, you know what a radiant face? Have you ever been around somebody that their faces were just radiant, just almost, I don't mean literally glowed. Don't worry. But I mean there's that look of radiance about it, a joy, a peace, a confidence because of a person's nearness in their walk with God. Do people say that to you at work? People say that to me in community? That's really what testimony is all about, isn't it? They looked to him, to the Lord, and were radiant. Remember how Moses put that veil on his face? Why? Because his face was shining. Why was his face shining? Because he had been in the presence of Yahweh Elohim Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yeah, he had been in the presence of God. And it shined on him. And when you and I spend time in the Word of God, beloved, I know sometimes it becomes kind of a ritual thing when we talk about morning quiet time and spending quiet time. I know the young people, they hear that at youth conference, they hear that at camp, and they say, man, you know, I get tired of hearing that. What? We're not talking about a ritual. We're talking about a relationship. Amen? And you don't have a relationship with somebody you don't spend time with. Try that with your spouse if you're married. You don't spend time with your spouse, there's no relationship. It dies. You got to be spending time. And the same thing with God. He wants to spend time with Him. That's what the morning quiet time is about. And a lot of that, I think, is meditation. We've kind of lost that art. You know, I know it's that word's been linked to the Hindu religion and Eastern mystery cults and all of that. But it is a biblical word. It's all through the Psalms. In Psalm 1, he who meditates on the Word of God, the law. Right? You know, sometimes we just have our morning devotional, we read a few scriptures, close the book and walk away, and 10 minutes later if I say, what were you reading? We've already forgotten it, right? We've been on the smartphone with all kinds of people and doing business things, and we've already forgotten it. Meditate is to stay with those scriptures all through the day, hide them in our heart and think about them, ruminate on them all through the day, like a cow chews the cud and puts it in another stomach and digests it some more and then chews it some more. That's the picture. Their faces were not disappointed, see. One thing we can say for sure, beloved, on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ will not disappoint you or me. You can rely on Him. He is trustworthy. And that's what I'm calling the theme, the title of the psalm. Jehovah is trustworthy. He's reliable. Why would you go to some other source that's unreliable when He's so reliable? He has the power to be reliable. He has the authority to be reliable. He has the wisdom to be reliable. Why would we go anywhere else? But beloved, we do, don't we? When struggles come and trials come, do we go to the Lord first in prayer or do we call a friend first and complain? We've all been there. This poor man cried out. You see his humility? He's acknowledging his weakness. This poor man, he's a king. What do you mean? But he's a poor man compared to
what he wants to be. He cried out in prayer, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, I know we've got to be careful not to read back into the account the story of Elisha, because Elisha's not even been born yet when David writes this. David wrote it long before Elisha experienced it. You remember, he tells his servant out to look out there. They see the enemy surrounding him. He says, yeah, but look beyond the enemy. You think God doesn't do that anymore? Don't put God in a box. My God is great and grand. I'm not going to limit Him. How about you? The Bible doesn't limit Him. The Bible says that He is transcendent and glorious. David had a window into that, see? That's why I'm fascinated with this brother, because there's a spiritual maturity in David that we rarely see even in the entire history of the church. I'm talking the last 2,000 years. Look at his life. Look at these Psalms and you'll see that. The things he talks about, Lord willing, we'll look at Psalm 63 on Wednesday night. And the things in Psalm 63, I say, you know, does anybody experience this? But he did. And he gives that great verse 8, one of the great gospel messages in the entire Bible. This is a great one to use to people that are lost. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try Him for yourself. Don't listen to me. I can tell you about my conversion. I can tell you about what He's done for me. But then invite the person you're talking to say, you know what? Just taste and see. Try for yourself. Just start and read the Gospel. Will you just read the Gospel of John for me? If I give you a pocket one that you can carry around on the paperback and easy in your pocket, will you just read the Gospel? Just taste and see that Jehovah is told He's good. When we go through trials, and I've been there like you, I have to admit, not happy to have to admit it, but I sometimes question the goodness of God. I'm going through a difficult thing, you know, and the enemy, it's always the enemy. This is Satan's tactic. Right? He loves to kick us when we're down. He doesn't have any scruples about that. He likes to hit us when we're weak. That's why we need to be there for one another when we know a brother or sister is in a weak and a vulnerable position. We need to be there for one another. Pray with them. Encourage them. Be there. At that time, when we know they're in a situation where they're vulnerable to the enemy attack, see, because they're going through a difficult trial and they're going to question the character of God. Beloved, Jehovah, the Lord, is always good. I didn't hear any amens. Do I hear amens? Maybe you're asleep. Maybe I put you to sleep. Jehovah is good. Psalm 119, the writer of Psalm 119 says, the Lord is good and always does good. Do you believe that? Now, just because I don't see it, just because I don't understand it, don't forget, you and I are finite. We don't see the big picture. We can't even step back and see the big picture in our own life, let alone in our family's life, or in our church's life, or in the life of this community, or the whole world. Can you imagine what God sees that we don't see? So who are we to judge God and say, well, you weren't very good on that occasion. You are most of the time, Lord, but you weren't that time. And I don't want to mislead you. I've heard some preachers say, well, maybe when we're in our glorified bodies, we'll understand, because we'll understand everything then. The Bible doesn't say that, so I'm not going to say that. I don't know that. You may never have that answer to that question for all eternity. So you better dispatch it with it now. Let it go. Let it go. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Trust Him. He is trustworthy. Worthy, see. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him, no matter what the circumstances. That's one of the great blesseds in the Bible. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Through anything. Through everything. And then he moves into verse 9 through 22, the third section of the psalm. Some call this a wisdom psalm, because this is somewhat like a proverb section, where he's given certain statements that help us to understand what it is to enjoy the Lord and to fear the Lord in the proper reverential respect that we're talking about, right, as Christians. What does a relationship with the Lord look like? He says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints." See, verse 8 was to everyone. Taste and see the Lord is good. But then in verse 9 to 22, he specifies to the saints, to the ones that have a living relationship with the Lord. You know, someone has said that the fear of the Lord is something that is totally lost in our world, and I can kind of agree. I mean, we live in a world where they're still talking about, NASA scientists, I met some of them, we did some work down at NASA in construction, these are educated men with PhDs and all of that. But they put God totally out of His universe. And they describe the universe, they talk about going to Jupiter, and they talk about finding life, and they're still looking for life. And they're in utter darkness. Tozer said to young people way back in the early 60s, he said, they stand there with utter darkness and try to tell you to believe in their darkness. Don't listen to them, he said to college kids. Don't let them influence you. Don't be intimidated by them. If you know the Word of God and you know Jesus Christ, you know more than an unbeliever knows. I don't care how many PhDs they have. They're in utter darkness when it comes to spiritual things. This whole evolutionary idea is total, it's preposterous, it's not even logical, let alone scientific. It is religion. You have to believe in it as religion. I'd rather believe in the Bible. How about you? You're going to have to make a decision one way or the other. It's coming down to that as we move toward the tribulation period. Oh yeah. The world is going to urge that upon. Fear the Lord, you His saints. I see three sections here in verses 9 to 14. Fear the Lord in verses 15 to 18. Cry out to the Lord in prayer in verses 19 to 22. Be confident in the Lord's redemption. That's what he says to the saints. And he defines what fear the Lord, you His saints. He says there's no want, there's no lack to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. The young lions is a picture in the Old Testament of political rulers or generals or people that have all kinds of material strength or physical strength or military strength. But they lack and suffer hunger. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That verse is in the Bible. I looked at that. That verse is in the Bible. Do you believe it? Those who trust in the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 84 says that it's a good thing to trust in the Lord. Proverbs says that it's a good thing to seek a wife. And single people have come to me and said, well, how come I'm still single? The Lord says, I shall not lack any good thing. And here He says, a wife is a good thing. Well, again, don't put God in a box. Maybe it's a timing thing. Maybe it's you that's not ready for the right woman, not the right woman for you. Maybe it's some work that God needs to do on you or me, right? We tend to think that we're always the one that's ready. And you know, when am I going to find... Yeah. Put the mirror on ourselves. Verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you what the fear of the Lord is. So you want to know what the fear of the Lord is? I'm going to instruct you. That's why we think of it as a wisdom psalm. Who is the man who desires life? And this verse 12 is the section down through verse 16 that Peter quotes in 1 Peter 3. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, what might be the occasion where Peter used his tongue inadvertently? Well, we just saw it in Sunday school, didn't we? I will never deny you, Lord. It's interesting. You may want to see this with your own eyes. Over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, our Lord predicts Peter's failure. And I've thought sometimes that these verses have rich application to us too. The Lord said in verse 31, Simon, Simon, by the way, you notice he's calling him by his old name, the name attached to his old life. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You ever felt that way? I don't think Satan only does that with Peter. I think any Christian, any born-again Christian that wants to live really for God in their life, desires good days, as the psalmist says. Satan, and we know about how this works in Job chapter 1 and 2, don't we? When Job goes up to the third heaven, to the throne of God, and says, see that man Job, let me have at him. You ever seen wheat when it's sifted? This makes me shudder. It makes me shudder for me, it makes me shudder for you. But this is spiritual warfare we're talking about, isn't it? But look at the next statement, verse 32. This is why it's so important to see this for yourself, I think. Because we talk about our Lord Jesus as the great high priest. I believe the Holy Spirit led Mark to start the Lord's Supper this way because I already had these verses on my heart before the Lord's Supper in preparation for the message. This is our Lord's present work now as our high priest. Remember what it says in Hebrews 7:25? He continuously lives to do what? What's He doing in heaven right now, our Lord Jesus? Making intercession for us. Good, brother. Do we need that? Do you need that? Do I need that? I'm happy He's doing it. Do it all you want, Lord. Do it all the more. Especially when when I'm about to be sifted by the devil. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And that's why Peter's faith didn't fail. There, you look at that and the writers in the Gospels put Peter and Judas right side by side. Their accounts are there for a reason. Peter isn't far away from what Judas did. They're not the same. But they're close. Judas turned him over, betrayed him. Peter denied him. There are two different words. But what did our Lord feel when Peter denied him? And our Lord could hear it. He was right outside of Caiaphas' house when it happened. And our Lord was being beaten. And Peter didn't understand it. And he couldn't relate to it. He had just said, Lord, I'll be with you. I'll die with you. But not like that. I'm not going to let them beat me to a pulp with no defense. If I can die with you, I'm going to die with my sword in hand. I'm not going to let them just do that to me. But our Lord did let them do it to him, didn't he? He turned the other cheek, just like he said. This our Lord lived it. Wow. Brother over in Louisiana, you know, down in South Louisiana, some of you may know about the Cajuns in Acadiana. And we have an outreach there, and I'm thankful to work with them. I've always admired those swamp people and the Atchafalaya Swamp. But one brother said that if my government turns, he's got an Israeli Desert Eagle, and he showed it to me. And I don't know if you know what they look like, but they're a pistol that shoots like a rifle. He said, they're going to have to take me and they'll never find me in that swamp. Well, the Lord Jesus, let them bind him and beat him. And he's the Son of God. Get your mind around that one. And he did it for you and me. So he says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And notice this in verse 32. I love the Word of God. He doesn't say, if you return. He says, when you return. That is, I know you're going to repent. I know you're going to make this right, Peter, because I know you. He says, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Use the failure and then the rebound as an opportunity to strengthen your brethren who are going through similar trials. Does Peter do that? Read 1 Peter. The whole 5 chapters is about that. Strength in adversity. But I want to close with another portion in Hebrews chapter 4. Right there at the end of the chapter. Because this connects with what the Lord is teaching in Luke 22 in verses 31 and 32 and with Psalm 34, what the Lord did for David. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have, not we might have, not we future will have, we have, present, a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, first of all. Let's not waver. Let's not give in to doubt. Let's hold on and remain faithful to Him. No matter what. And we need each other for that. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. We saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane this morning. But verse 16. Therefore, since these things are true, let's come boldly to the throne of judgment. No, the throne of grace. Those of us who are children of God, He loves us and He wants us to come. I think of the story of the man. He was a corporate executive and he was having a big board meeting in their boardroom up on the 25th floor of Allen Center there in Houston overlooking Memorial Park. And very important, he even told his secretary, no, let no one come in and bother me. This is a really important meeting. His 12-year-old son came walking up to the secretary, I need to ask Daddy a question. No, you can't bother him. He said, oh, no, I can do that with my daddy. He opened the door and walked right into the board meeting. And he walked right up to his dad there, chairman of the board table, and they were all looking at him, and they're stunned that the son walks right in. What did the father do? Get out of here, son. This is an important meeting. No. He said, son, what do you need? What can I do for you? You're my son. All of this board stuff, none of that matters. If you're in need, I'm here for you. You're first. He's your father. A good father doesn't turn away their child, their daughter, or their son. So let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may do two things. We may obtain mercy. Why do we need mercy? Because, Lord, Papa, I've just failed. I messed up. I messed up bad, Lord. And I need mercy. I don't want judgment. I want mercy. You want judgment? Go ahead. I want mercy. I need His mercy. But not only do I need His mercy, I need His mercy to deal with the past of something I've done wrong. I need His grace to go forward and do it right. And both are offered here. But you have to come to the throne and ask Him. James says, we have not because we ask not. And we don't ask because we're too proud. We don't want to show our dependence and our need. We don't want to be broken and contrite like verse 18 of Psalm 34 says. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask you this morning, maybe that's the situation you find yourself in. Are you in a place in a time of need today? If you're really honest, I know we put on a front during the break time and we say everything's fine, but maybe it's not fine. Maybe you're going through a difficult trial and nobody knows about it and you're not praying, you're not asking anybody to pray, and you're not seeking grace to help. Well, here's your chance. When we bow in prayer, ask your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ your Lord, if you're a believer, for grace to help. He can't wait to dispatch it. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and all of this seems foreign to you, talk to one of us after. Talk to Clarence, talk to Mark, talk to myself, talk to one of us after. And we'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're born again, that you're a child of God, and go out of those doors knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. We want you to know that. He wants you to know that. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us. You are good. Let's say it again. You are good. Help us to realize that and to bow the knee and submit ourselves to your goodness, Lord, and help us to give you the praise and to magnify your name because you're worthy. Even when we don't understand it, you're worthy. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you for each one that's here. Every soul that's here is important to you. And every soul that maybe wanted to be here and couldn't be here. Help us to seek your grace in our time of need. Be with us as we travel home. Give us journeying mercies. We thank you, O Lord, for bringing us here. We delight in your goodness. We thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen.